Zephaniah, the fourth from the last book in the Old Testament. There, I just gave you a clue. The fourth from the last book in the Old Testament, the book of Zephaniah. We're going to look at the last chapter, chapter 3, and we're going to read the first 7 verses of this chapter. The book of Zephaniah, fourth from the last book in the Old Testament, chapter 3, beginning in verse number 1. Zephaniah chapter 3, verse number 1. Woe to her that is filthy and polluted, to the oppressing city. She obeyed not the voice, she received not correction. She trusted not in the Lord, she drew not near to her God. Her princes within her are roaring lions, her judges are evening wolves. They gnaw not the bones till the morrow. Her prophets are light and treacherous persons. Her priests have polluted the sanctuary. They have done violence to the law. The just Lord is in the midst thereof. He will not do iniquity. Every morning doth he bring his judgment to light. He faileth not, but the unjust knoweth no shame. I have cut off the nations. Their towers are desolate. I made their streets waste that none passeth by. Their cities are destroyed so that there is no man, there is none inhabitant. I said, surely wilt thou fear me, thou wilt receive instruction, so their dwelling should not be cut off. Howsoever I punished them, but they rose early and corrupted all their doings. Let's go to the Lord together in prayer. Father, we come before you this morning asking for your blessing upon the reading of your word and now, Lord, the preaching of your word. And Father, I pray that you would help me. God, I need your assistance and help to communicate your word and that which you've burdened my heart about and laid upon my heart that I might communicate it to these thy people this morning in such a way that would challenge us. Lord, would convict us. Father, would encourage us in these days in which we live. Father, to be a positive influence in our society for the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, bless us. We look at your word. Help us, Father, to see your heart. Help us, God, to see your justice. And Lord, help us, Father, to repent of our wicked ways and to seek your face and to humble ourselves that, God, you might be merciful. We pray this morning, should there be one in our midst that's never put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, God, that's their immediate need. They are in trouble until they do that. So Lord, help them today to realize their lost condition and to come by faith to Christ for forgiveness of sins and eternal life. And Lord, for we that are saved, may you challenge us through this text this morning. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. I want you to hold your place there because this is going to be our text this morning. But I invite you to look over just a few pages into the early pages of the New Testament. Look at Mark chapter 3 with me, if you would. The Gospel of Mark chapter 3. And as we turn there, this is the last Sunday in June. Next week will be the 4th of July. Next Sunday, actually, will be the 4th of July. And we will be celebrating the birth of our nation, the United States of America. From the signing of the Declaration of Independence on July 4, 1776, the war for independence that followed, and our freedom after that, and our new birth as a nation, and we have been without a doubt blessed of God, and have been, and I still believe to this day, remain to be the greatest nation on the face of the earth, the most free, the most blessed, and I'm thankful for that. And yet at the same time, we're in spiritually dark waters. We are in shadowy times right now, and though that's not an uplifting thing, that is what the Lord's burdened my heart to preach about this morning. We'll go to Zephaniah back in just a minute, but I want you to look at Mark chapter 3 and verse number 24, and notice what Jesus Christ said here just in this verse. Mark chapter 3 verse 24, He said, "If a kingdom be divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand." Just that short verse. If a kingdom, and let's say nation, same thing. If a nation be divided against itself, That nation cannot stand. Can I say this morning something that I'm sure you're aware of, that America today is a divided nation. There are those that seem to want that want to divide us. That want to fuel the fires of separation. Now, this is not a new thing, not even for our nation. I can't go back through all of history, but if we want to talk about the greatest divide in our nation, I guess we'd have to go back to the 1860s. And if you're not familiar with what that is, that would be something called the Civil War, or as the Southerners call it, the War Between the States. But that was probably the greatest physically notable divide in our country, where the northern states and the southern states warred over the issue of slavery. What a divide. And it almost brought our nation to ruin. If you read the histories, if you read about Abraham Lincoln and read about his decision making at that time and what he was looking at and what courses he was thinking about taking, there was a very stark reality that our nation at that point could have been divided. And so when we talk about our nation being divided today, that's kind of a marking place that is pretty monumental. Now go forward 100 years. From the 1860s to the 1960s. And it's not to say there wasn't anything in between that, but 1960s kind of made another great divide in American society. We were divided racially. There were a lot of race riots in the 1960s. We were divided politically. The Vietnam War was going on, and there were the pro-war and anti-war, and that was a big deal. For those of you that lived through that, you know that was a very big deal back then. Then we had the anti-establishment groups. We had the hippies versus the establishment, as it were. And the 1960s were a very tumultuous time here in the United States. And we survived. Can I tell you that? We survived the 1860s. We survived the 1960s. I'm not looking forward to the 2060s. I don't think I'll be here anyway, so I'm not worried about that. But I would say that right now, in the history of our nation, we are seeing a divide like we've never seen before. Yes, both those times there were divides, and they were pretty drastic and pretty big. The divide we're at right now is not one big monumental thing like the Civil War or the Vietnam War, but there are a lot of issues right now that have divided America, and all of them put together are pretty much as big, if not bigger, than all those that we've experienced before. We are at a divide politically. And it's not just Democrat and Republican, though those two parties, I don't think, have ever been farther apart than they are now. There used to be more bipartisan back in the 60s and 70s because they weren't so distinctly heading in different directions. And we have differences politically. You can call it Democrat and Republican, you can call it liberal and conservative, however you want to, but there is a great divide there and great animosity from one side toward the other. There have always been differences, but the animosity is much greater. We have differences in our beliefs in science. Things like the COVID pandemic that's come up and the reliance upon science and whether you trust the science or don't trust the science. On the things of the vaccination that's going on and whether you trust the science or don't trust the science. And the push and the urge for people to do that. And now new things that are happening for flights and for Cedar Point and places like that that the unvaccinated cannot go to. Things like that. We're being divided as a nation. It is not wrong to have disagreement, but it's wrong to be divided. We are still divided racially as much as we've ever been before. As much as we are here in Cambridge, Ohio, and Guernsey County, and don't see the brunt of that, we see it and we hear the reports all across the world. All the things that went on with Black Lives Matters in the past summer and the riots in Portland and what happened with George Floyd, I think that's the name, up in Minnesota and all this stuff that's going on. There is a great divide in our nation racially. And we are in trouble of being dissolved or having great conflict if someone doesn't resolve these issues. And can I say this morning? I'm not worried about those. Now, don't get me wrong, I'm concerned. I'm very concerned. But our divide from one another in a nation of issues that can be resolved, they might be tough, but reasoning people can sit down and can resolve them if people will listen to reasoning voices. And of course, that's the whole issue and problem in our day. But those things can be worked out. There's a greater divide that concerns me today in America. That's not our divide between Republican and Democrat. Not even the divide between the upper 2%, the so-called upper 2%, and the poverty class. Not the divide between races and all that, but a divide that is far greater and far more damaging. Turn, if you would, in your Bible over to Psalm chapter 9, if you would. We'll be back in Zephaniah. Don't lose that. But look back at Psalm 9, if you would, this morning. A divide that is greater than even the divide, humanly speaking, of our nation. Psalm 9 and verse 17. You know the verse, it's a familiar verse. The wicked shall be turned into hell, and then the last part, and all the nations that forget God. Our division or separation among each other politically, economically, racially, scientifically is one thing. Our division or separation between us as a nation and our God is much more important and much more drastic and much more noticeable. I think, and I can't help but think about it, as we go out on the street on Saturday and we hold the signs there, the great number of people that show a thumbs up and a wave and things like that. And then the great number of people that aren't doing a thumbs up, they're doing a different part of their hand. And some that even yell back to us from their cars with different issues. And we even had yesterday a lady take it upon herself to go make a handmade sign and stand across the street in front of Bob Evans. She must have seen us there, ran down to Dollar General or something, bought a signboard, a green signboard, magic marker, and wrote her own little sign. And when stood across the street telling us to go home. Sister Jan went over and talked to her, tried to talk to her, but she wouldn't listen. She wouldn't hear anything. And that's neither here nor... But it just shows we have a divide in our nation. And if we're divided over political issues and economic issues and all that, let's work those out. But when we're divided between us and God, there is no common ground. There is no working it out. You either have to go whole hog on one side or be cast into hell. The wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God. You see that word forget? That's not talking about a heathen nation that's never known God. That's talking about a nation that's known God, known His blessings and known His benefits, and yet has turned away from that God. And I'm afraid that's where our nation is headed, if we couldn't say that's where our nation is already. We have divided ourselves against God. Turn over, if you would, from Psalms to Proverbs. After that, we'll go back to Zephaniah. Proverbs chapter 14. And here's where the divide comes. Proverbs chapter 14 and verse number 34. Proverbs 14 and verse 34. Righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. See, our divide between us and God and our forgetting of God is indicated by our sin. Righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. It's not the political and economic and racial and scientific issues that divide us that are the problem. It's the sin issue. We might call it in social terms a morality issue. But that is where a holy and just and righteous God looks down from heaven upon that which He has created, that which He has formed, that which He has made, that which He has blessed, that which He has prospered, and sees it in defiance, shaking a hand back at God and saying, "We don't need You. We don't want you. We don't believe in you. And when that happens, a holy and righteous and just God has to do something. Look now, if you would, at Zephaniah chapter 3, and let me show you what God did to the city of Jerusalem. The city of Jerusalem. We're not talking about the land of Moab. We're not talking about the Hittites or the Canaanites, all those heathen. We're talking about the city of Jerusalem. He says in verse number 1, "Woe to her," speaking of that city of Jerusalem, "woe to her that is filthy and polluted, to the oppressing city." Now when we read those words, filthy and polluted, it's not talking about air pollution and water quality. It's talking about sinfulness. That when God looked down upon the city of David, that blessed city of David, that one day that would be called the holy city of Zion, when He looked at that city, He said that they'd become filthy and polluted and oppressing. And therefore God was going to judge them. He said in verse number 3, "Her princes and her judges were corrupted." They were oppressive. Their princes and their judges. The social or secular leadership of the city had become corrupt and vile and godless. And God was brokenhearted for it. I believe when God looks down at our leadership in America, He's looking for those that fear God, those that honor God, those that trust God. And though we thankfully have some in places of leadership that do those things, the great majority of them do not. And when they are ruling and reigning without God, we cannot expect the blessings of God. And we can only expect the judgment of God. The secular leaders, the princes and the judges are roaring lions, they're evening wolves. They gnaw not the bones till tomorrow. They do what they can today and then do something again tomorrow, and it's all destructive and it's all wicked. But it wasn't just her secular leaders that had a problem. Look at verse number 4. Her prophets are light and treacherous persons. Her priests have polluted the sanctuary. Even the spiritual leaders of the city had become corrupted and vile and immoral. We thank God for those that are in the limelight of religious leadership in our nation that have not defiled themselves or corrupted themselves or sold themselves out, are not in it for a buck, are not in it for fame and prosperity and things like that. But you know, those fellows are very few. The Billy Grahams of the past, even the Jerry Falwells who lived at a minimal income, though while heading over moral majority, things like that. That doesn't happen now. These guys are building big monuments and churches to themselves and buying their airplanes and all this other kind of stuff. Even the spiritual leadership of our nation has taken a nosedive from decades past. And God looks down upon a nation, says, "How long, how long, how long do I hold it up? How long? It's filthy and polluted. It's an oppressed city." I want you to notice four things in verse number 2, and that's kind of the message this morning. The four things that God said about that city that she did, and actually it's four things that she did not. Notice in verse number 2, she obeyed not the voice. She received not correction. She trusted not in the Lord. And she drew not near to her God. In other places in the Bible, God gives us a record for why He did what He did in judgment. Look back at Judges chapter 15. Excuse me. No, what am I looking for? Ezekiel 16. Ezekiel 16, Judges 15. You can see why I got those two mixed up. If you can't explain it to me later, please. Ezekiel 16. You know what God did to Sodom and Gomorrah? How He judged them. And He tells us why. Ezekiel 16, verse number 49. Behold, this was the iniquity of thy sister Sodom. This was the iniquity. Was. Because God wiped them out. Sent down fire and brimstone from heaven. Ezekiel 16, verse 49. Behold, this was the iniquity of thy sister Sodom. Pride. We don't need God. Is this Pride Month? Is that what they call that? Pride. Fullness of bread. Abundance of idleness. They were all taken care of. They had idleness. They didn't have to work. They were all taken care of by someone in Sodom and Gomorrah. And they had idleness. Whenever they have idleness, you know the old expression Grandma taught you, idle hands are a devil's workshop. There's a lot of truth to that. And abundance of bread. They had everything. They were given everything. It was given to them. It was a handout. God had a problem with that. Pride, fullness of bread, abundance of idleness. Neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and needy. Verse 50. And they were haughty and committed abomination. You go back to the book of Genesis and you know what that abomination was, and it connects with that pride. And for those reasons, God destroyed the city of Sodom within the nation of Israel. He destroyed one of His cities because of those sins. What was God supposed to do? The Bible tells us that He rose up prophets, sending them early, but the people would not hear. The Bible tells us in Zephaniah chapter 3 and verse number 2, she obeyed not the voice. God sent His word. God pronounced His warnings. All throughout the Old Testament, you read through your Old Testament, those historical books, God over and over again is telling the nation of Israel, telling His people, don't do this. Don't act like that. Don't go to this place. Yet they did it anyways. In almost every case, the prophets would come and preach to them, thus saith the Lord. And they would not obey. They would disregard His voice. We'll not turn there, but the book of Jeremiah, chapter 48, God gives the reasons for why He destroyed the country of Moab, the nation of Moab. Nation no longer exists today. Sodom and Gomorrah no longer exist today. When God wipes something out, He wipes it out. And in Jeremiah 48, He says, yeah, thou hast caused the cry of little ones to come up. Thou hast kept back thy sword from blood. Thou hast trusted in thy strength. He gives a bunch of reasons for them. They weren't trusting God. They're trusting themselves. We live in a nation, folks, today. As good and as prosperous as it is, we live in a nation that has not obeyed the Word of God. They don't think it's important to. They don't think it's necessary to. When you start talking about our Christian heritage and the founding of our nation, they mock and ridicule. They say it wasn't founded that way. That's all fabrication. It's as if they have never themselves personally been to Washington, D.C. They've never been up the steps of the Washington Monument and seen all the way up that thing. Scripture signs all over the place. Bible verses all over the place. The Jefferson Monument, the Lincoln Memorial, all these places everywhere. You can't go anywhere over there without seeing Scripture somewhere. You walk into the halls of the Supreme Court and there etched in the wall is Moses giving the Ten Commandments to the children of Israel. And yet, as Brother Harding told us years ago, that the guide, when someone asked about that picture, the guide said, well, that was James Madison with the Bill of Rights. That was the guide. Ignoring our history, ignoring our foundation, casting God aside at every opportunity. We have not obeyed the voice of God. Why should God not judge our nation? Can you give me a reason? He said, we're America. This was Jerusalem. This was His holy city. This is the city of David. Well, God needs us. Come off that high horse. God doesn't need America. America needs God. God doesn't need us. If America were to disappear tomorrow, God would find another country. He's using other countries right now. South Korea seems to be going through a spiritual blossoming period that they're sending out missionaries to other places. They're sending missionaries to the United States of America. To places like New York City and others where there's big Korean districts of people, they're sending missionaries here. Why would God not be justified? He said of them, I'm going to judge you for this reason, you obeyed not my voice. God's voice is very clear. God's voice is not a mystery. We were out on the street yesterday holding the signs and a car pulled up. Two women sitting in the front seat. That's not unusual. You don't think much about it. But one of them shouts out the window at us. The two of us are in love with each other. And there's nothing wrong with that. And we have clean hearts. You know what my first thought was? Why is she telling us? We didn't say, we got signs that says, you know, Christ came into the world to save sinners and God loves you and where we spend. There was nothing about anything like that on there. You know what that is? That's a mind that has gone against God. Knows that there is condemnation upon a lifestyle that they've chosen, but wants to defend it even to those they don't have to defend it to. Nobody asked anybody. I mean, could you imagine if every car came by and confessed their sins to us? We never got past Nancy Landstrom. You don't have to do that. But we have a nation that has not obeyed God's voice. And we can blame our politicians, and rightfully so, for passing legislation and bills that constantly flies in the face of God. But it's not the politicians alone that that cause the judgment. It's the nation. It's the people. Because thou hast obeyed not. Their disobedience. Their disobedience. Look at Jeremiah 35. I know I won't have enough time this morning. Jeremiah 35. You shook hands too long. I'll blame you. Jeremiah 35. I've referred to this verse, and this verse is repeated, I think, 3 or 4 times in the book of Jeremiah itself. And then it's also in other places in the Bible, even over in the New Testament. But notice Jeremiah 35 and verse 15, what God says about this city, Jerusalem. He says, I have sent also unto you all my servants, the prophets, rising up early and sending them, saying, return ye now every man from his evil way, and amend your doings, and go not after other gods to serve them. And ye shall dwell in the land which I have given to you and your fathers, but ye have not inclined your ear, nor hearkened unto me. God said, I've raised up prophets time and time again. I've raised them up early and I've sent them. They have warned you, they've told you, but you've not hearkened to me. You've not obeyed my voice. Preachers of righteousness try to lift up their voices today, and they're mocked. You won't hear them on the television stations, the news channels. They don't get the preachers up there anymore. They used to. Days gone by, they used to. They don't do it anymore. And if they do, it's when they do something really stupid or they get involved in immorality. Then their name becomes known to everybody. But preachers that are preaching that righteousness of the Lord are doing that work, and the people are not heeding. They're not obeying. God destroyed them because of their disobedience. Notice, secondly, in verse number 2 of Zephaniah, He destroyed them because of their despising. Not just their disobedience, but their despising. She obeyed not the voice. She received not correction. She received not correction. Before God judged them and destroyed them, God sent prophets and warned them, and then God took measures of correcting them, hoping the correction would straighten them out so that He wouldn't have to lower the boom later. But they did not receive correction. That's the indication of a rebellious heart. Sometimes we have that problem with our children. They do not receive correction. You know why that is? Because they're our children. And they're just like us. And our nation does not receive correction. Don't tell me that's wrong. Don't tell me I can't do that. What's wrong with this? What's wrong with that? That's not just the world asking those questions. That's people in churches. What's wrong with this? What's wrong with that? Don't tell me I can't do this. Go to this place, go to that place. There's no restrictions on it. And when God comes in His long suffering to gently correct, we despise. You know what the Bible says? Despise not thou the chastening of the Lord. Hebrews chapter 6. Despise not thou the chastening of the Lord. You know what you and I ought to do? We ought to thank God for chastening. A child, if they knew enough, would thank their parents for spanking them. Right? Now, we that are past that stage, we understand that. We that have had our children, understand. We don't spank them when they make us breakfast in bed. I don't think any of my children have ever done that, but we don't spank them for that. We don't spank them for good deeds that they do. We spank them when they do wrong deeds. Isn't that natural? We spank them when they do something wrong. They might not comprehend that it's wrong. It's like the little infant that goes in toward the stove and reaches up toward the top burner. You smack their hand as fast as you can. They don't know why you're smacking it. They're just learning, that's something I shouldn't do. But sometimes we get rebellious and we receive not correction. God said about that nation of Jerusalem, or that city of Jerusalem, I have done it over and over and over again, and you have despised my correction. You receive not correction. The despising. A just society punishes evildoers. See, it's a pattern. From correcting children so that they do right, to correcting citizens so they do right. You use excessive speed on the highway, you have to pay for that. You commit a crime of robbery or whatever it else might be, and you have to pay for that. That's normal. That's natural. A just society punishes evildoers. Well, is it surprising that a just God would punish evil nations? Like Israel? Like Sodom and Gomorrah? Like Jerusalem? No, it's just a natural progression. God does that. In fact, look here in verse number 7. He says in Zephaniah chapter 3, I said, surely thou wilt fear me. Thou wilt receive instruction. God said, I'm sure you'll listen to me. When I correct you, you'll receive it. That you should not be cut off. But no matter howsoever I punished them, they rose early and corrupted all their doings. God judged them because they despised Him. They obeyed not. They received not. Notice thirdly, they trusted not. He judged them for their disbelief. She trusted not in the Lord. For a nation whose coinage says, in God we trust, we're in pretty bad shape when it comes to trusting God. People will trust anything, it seems like, before they'll trust God. We've mentioned science already and all the issues we've been through the last year, and that just emphasizes a problem that's always been there. That's not anything new. People will look for any reason to believe something other than God. For 150 years now, Darwin's theory of evolution has been the popular thing for those that don't want to have to admit that God made this whole thing and that one day we'll have to give an account to Him. And so they turn to something else. They believe in something else. They trust something else. They trust in society, that we can fix all of people's problems. not realizing we are all of people's problems. We trust in anything but God while saying we trust in God. And that was the problem with Israel. Those that had known God so intimately and so closely had had Moses to their prophet, had had David to their king. And yet in spite of all that, came to the point where they obeyed not, received not, and trusted not in the Lord. Then fourthly and lastly, he says in verse 2, she drew not near to her God. We'll call this the disinterest. And I think that's where the rung of the ladder we're on now. We've gone from not obeying to not receiving, to not trusting, to not drawing near. Notice it says, to her God. He was her God, the city of Jerusalem. He was her God, whether they wanted to acknowledge it or not, because He is God. She just did not want to acknowledge that, the city of Jerusalem. She was not interested in God any longer. And because of that, God simply said, I've got to do something. I've raised up prophets. I've sent them early. You've sawn them in half. You've boiled them in oil. You've cast them away. All these things are recorded in Hebrews chapter 11. God says, finally, I've got to do something. You're trusting. You're believing. You're not drawing near. The social leaders, the spiritual leaders, are all coming up with answers that have nothing to do with God. When's the last time you saw a talking head on TV and said, you know what our solution to this is? It's getting our faith back in God. No, they'll come up with economic program A, B, or C, social program A, B, or C, racial program A, B, or C. They're focusing on all the man-made things, which are issues. But the thing that's going to divide us is not those. It's our separation from God. Because the nations that forget God are cast into hell. They trusted, they obeyed not, they received not, they trusted not, they drew not. Our world, our nation, folks, this morning, America, this proud heritage of a great nation is taking a nosedive. And the nosedive is connected to our rejection of our God. And she is our God. She is our God. And I don't know what the future holds on these other issues, but I think I know what the future holds on this issue of separating from God. Nothing good comes from it. No positive outlook. Younger generations are being influenced and bombarded with philosophy and humanism and no God in our history. James Madison with the Bill of Rights instead of Moses with the Ten Commandments. Our history books are being rewritten and changed. Bibles are being disregarded. I read a statistic, and I don't even remember what it was recently, but we've always heard, they've always said that 98% of American homes have a Bible in them. 98% of American homes. Now that obviously doesn't mean they're Christian, but that's always been a traditional thing. But I saw a statistic, but they said 58% of millennial homes, people's in their 30s, early 40s, 40, 30s, 58% of them have Bibles in their homes. That's about half of what America has as an average. And the lower we go, the worse it's going to get. We have forgotten God. One more verse, 2 Chronicles. And you should all know exactly where I'm going right now. This is the only hope. This is the only hope. The hope is in God. If we put our hope in anything, anyone else but God, our hope is misplaced. 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse number 14. God is writing to the same people that He destroys in Zephaniah chapter 3. That He allowed that Chaldean king named Nebuchadnezzar to come in and burn Jerusalem to the ground. And rape and pillage and slay the women with children and babies and infants. God allowed all that to happen because they rejected Him. And yet He gave them the solution. He said in 2 Chronicles 7:14, "If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face." See where the solution for America is right now? It's not in D.C. It's not in Columbus, Ohio. It's among God's people. If America goes under, we can't blame the politicians. We can't blame the economists. We can't blame the scientists. Because God says all along, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. We love to claim 2 Chronicles 7:14 for our nation today. And rightfully so. Because the same people to whom God wrote that verse, He wrote Zephaniah chapter 3 and said, you're done. You've obeyed not. You've received not. You've heard not. We don't want to be, in ages to come, one of those nations where God said, I warned them too, but they would not obey. They would not receive correction. They would not hear. It's up to us. You and I, that's why I mentioned earlier our ministries that reach outside the church. I'm thankful for our children's church downstairs, our senior saints ministry. These are our church services, Bible teaching. You know, it's the ones where we go outside the walls, our tent meeting, our bus ministry. These are the things that are going out to reach society. Those are the things, sad to say, that most churches in our day have stopped doing. Going outside to reach people. We're content with those inside the walls. And we can't understand why the world has gone the way it's gone when the church is withdrawn inside its four walls. So let's be the solution for America. Let's be the answer for America. Because we are. As believers in Jesus Christ, we are the only hope for America. I don't want to be the remnant. You know, God said, well, I'm going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. And Abraham said, well, if there's 40 righteous, will you spare if there's... I don't want to just be this small little group. And God says, well, I won't destroy it because out of 7.3... Well, that's the whole world. Out of whatever, 353 million in America, there are 10 believers, so I won't destroy it. Let's not be satisfied with 10 or 10,000. But let's reach the world with the gospel of Christ because our nation is depending on us to do it. They might be writing to their local authorities, but it's up to us to make a difference in our nation. Let's stand together this morning with our heads bowed and our eyes.